they had an altar call. And we never had altar calls in our church. But I love God, but I didn't know about really giving my heart to Jesus Christ and yes. asking Jesus to be my personal Savior. And so that's where I really met the Lord.
She is a dental technician and gives her skills to poverty-stricken people in foreign lands. This is because she really met the Lord. Beverly Brill Jenkins will share her faith and experience as we listen to Methodist Hour.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, my great Redeemer's praise.
Hello, dear friend. This is Whitney Doe inviting you to listen to Methodist Hour. We will hear the music of Wesley Putnam and contemporary praise. A beautiful interview with a dental technician who serves Christ. And a timely message from the Bible by John Wolfe. Stay with us and enjoy the next half hour, won't you? Methodist Hour encourages evangelical Christianity as we reach around the world. Here is a song which has become increasingly popular in churches around the world. Sanctuary. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary for you. Sing along with us. Turn now to The Upper Room, a collection of devotional thoughts by Christians from all around the world. Here is our reader, the Reverend Judy Wolfe.
Oh, love that wilt not let me go.
Thank you, Whit. Our inspirational thought for today is entitled Saltiness Restored. It is written by Peter McNabb of Texas. Peter writes, am I too busy to love others? The scripture lesson is from Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Jesus said to his disciples, you are the salt of the earth. Like a lot of young parents, I had my plate much too full. Leading a Cub Scout pack, a church men's group, a Bible study, plus running a small business, being a father, being a husband, I felt stretched to say the least. Then I read some verses of scripture in Matthew that spoke of how we are to be the salt of the earth. When salt loses its saltiness, Jesus said, it becomes worthless, something to be thrown away. Those words caused me to ask myself if I had lost my saltiness. Was I so busy that I was merely going through the motions, acting out a life scripted from obligation? Yes, I was, with no sense of joy. How could that possibly add salt to the world? In church the next Sunday, we sang Amazing Grace. While singing the fourth verse with its mention of eternity, when we've been there 10,000 years, I suddenly saw my life in a new perspective. I saw that things I was doing can have eternal significance and make worthwhile differences in other people's lives and in me. Feeling that music and those words deep in my soul, I no longer saw my busy schedule as a taxing obligation. Now I act out of joy for opportunities to show God's love. That is the salt the world needs. May we pray. Oh God, slow us down so we can remember that all we do is for your glory. Keep our hearts focused on you, Jesus. Amen.
And now it's Share Your Faith time.
I have with me today on Methodist Hour a dental hygienist. Her name is Beverly Brill Jenkins. Beverly, welcome to Methodist Hour.
I'm pleased to be here.
We're delighted to have you, and you are a skilled technician in the field of dentistry. Your husband, John, is your assistant.
Yes.
You make him behave, do you?
Oh, yes.
Well, this is the reason I wanted to interview you, Beverly, because I detect in you a spirit of serving. You want to serve. You want to help people. And it's a beautiful thing. But you've been overseas in foreign countries volunteering. Tell us about that. Who did you go? Where did you go and who did you go with?
I went to Tashkent, Uzbekistan in the spring of 1998.
Wow, that's a long ways away. A strange place.
I have not forgotten a day because it totally was another one of those bumps in a road that causes us to take another view on what life is really all about.
Right.
I went with a dentist in Portland, Oregon, where I'm from, asked me would I consider accompanying him and his wife, who was his dental assistant, with Northwest Medical Teams. And I'd already been volunteering my services on a mobile dental van in Portland, you know, with him.
Yes.
And he said, would you consider going with us to Tashkent, Uzbekistan to teach what you know and you do so well?
And so you taught some of the natives of Uzbekistan.
Yes. And these people had been under Soviet rule for over 75 years, and they were totally like 75 years behind Western.
Wow. So you made a tremendous contribution. Yeah. Now, Beverly, I know that you're a Christian. Mm-hmm. You love Christ.
Yes.
And he's the one that motivates you to serve,
absolutely.
Isn't he? Yes.
Absolutely.
Yes. Well, Beverly, how did you encounter Christ? How did you find him as your Savior and Lord?
First of all, I guess I say I really consider it a blessing to have grown up and attend the church that my great-grandfather actually built with his own hands. My great-grandfather, Reverend Elias Hergert, built a church, and he also was a pastor of it. Then this was an evangelical church in Portland, Oregon.
Yes.
And growing up, I always had the love of God in my heart because I had those who were influential in my life to guide me in that direction. But then it was in, I was 12 years old, and my aunt and uncle, who were members of the Portland Foursquare Church, invited me to a special meeting. And at that service was Reverend Rex Humbard and his wife, Maud Amy.
Yes.
And they had an altar call. And we never had altar calls in our church. But I love God, but I didn't know about really giving my heart to Jesus Christ and asking Jesus to be my personal Savior. And so that's where I really met the Lord.
Isn't
on my
beautiful?
Knees.
Yes. And you know, one thing, Beverly, about an altar call, Jesus said, if you confess me before others, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. And if there is an altar call where you're called to go forward, now you don't have to go forward to find Christ, but it gives you an opportunity to confess him before others. And just your coming and kneeling there is saying, I need the Lord. And you're confessing him as your Savior and Lord. And it's a beautiful thing.
And from there, I grew. When I then went on to high school, I found out that there was a group called Youth for Christ.
Yes, I know about that.
I attended those meetings, and then on Saturday nights they would have a service in Portland, and I sang in the choir, and I just kept growing and growing. And you know, I've attended several churches during my adult life and married life. But regardless of the church, you find fellowship amongst those who love Jesus Christ.
The church is so important, isn't it? That fellowship.
Yeah.
We need each other.
Right.
And it's very difficult to be a Christian all alone.
That is so true.
I've been talking with Beverly Brill Jenkins, a dental hygienist. And I'm going to ask you to come back, Beverly, next week, and let's talk a little more about your service for Christ as a dental hygienist. Thank you so much. I've enjoyed talking with you today.
Now let's listen to Wes Putnam sing. Wes is from Texas, the Dallas area. He is a leader in the National Association of United Methodist Evangelists and the music director of the huge Congress on Evangelism held each year in the United States. Here's Wes singing a song he himself wrote about Jesus. He's all I need.
When I'm crying, he sees my tears. And when I'm hurting, he really cares. When I'm weak, on Jesus I lean. And nothing's ever happened he hadn't seen. He's all I need to see me through. There's really nothing my God can't do. So when I'm frightened and feel all alone, I may be weak, oh, but Jesus is strong. And the way seems dark, he sees the finish right from the start. So I'll make sure my hand's in his, and I'll be stronger just for knowing this. He's all I need to see me through. There's really nothing my God can't do. So when I'm frightened and feel all alone, I may be weak, oh, but Jesus is strong. He's all you need to see you through. There's really nothing our God can't do. So when you're frightened and feel all alone, you may be weak, but He is strong. When we are weak, He makes us strong.
Thank you, Wes Putnam. Today's message asks a question. Who is my neighbor? Here is Methodist Hour President, the Reverend John Wolfe.
Thank you, Whit. The gospel lesson is Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. Just then, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, well, what is written in the law? What do you read there? He answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live. But now, wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus again, who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, well, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of some robbers who stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that way, and when he saw the man, he passed on the other side. So likewise a Levite came, and when he to that same place, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, and having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend. Now Jesus said, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? He said, the one who showed mercy. Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Amen. Judy's Uncle Jim and Aunt Elizabeth live in Somerset, Kentucky. Judy's mom and dad both grew up in that area, and there were 3 names of towns around Somerset that always come up when we talk about that place. There is Punkin Hollow, Hogwaller Creek, and Elihu. Now, I'm not sure I've ever been to Hogwaller Creek, but I have been to Punkin Hollow and Elihu many times. Elihu is more of a place than it is a town. In fact, it's just a railroad crossing, really. Elihu is not far from Uncle Jim and Aunt Elizabeth's farm. There's a store there, and it has a sort of historical sacredness about it. You can just imagine all the folks in that area coming to that white, early American clapboard-style building. It was a kind of information center for the community. The train went by there several times a day, and if you didn't have a watch, you could tell what time it was by when the train came by, because it was always on time. About a half dozen years ago, Judy and I and our children went to Uncle Jim's farm to be with him and Aunt Elizabeth. Sunday afternoon, after church, we had a good country dinner, and I can't even describe to you what that was like. I'm hungry thinking about it. But we got into the back of Uncle Jim's pickup truck and went all around the community. Now keep in mind, this is beautiful Kentucky farmland. Uncle Jim had about 1,000 head of cows and numerous crops. There were other farms dotted all across the valley, and I guess we drove for 3 or 4 hours. Now, with rare exception, every time we passed a farmhouse, Uncle Jim would tell us about his neighbor who lived there. He seemed to know them. They were like family. He knew their children, how many cows they had, and what condition their crops were in. Over and over, he told us stories about the families who lived in those homes. He told us of illnesses and tragedy, good fortune, and those who were likely to marry whom. To hear him talk, you would think they were the greatest neighbors in the world. And I was so struck at how often families helped each other. It was just a natural thing, as though that's what everyone did. We stopped at the little Punkin Hollow Baptist Church, and there was a well-kept cemetery in front of the church. Judy's grandparents are buried there, and there were so many stories told about the families and neighbors as we walked around those graves. When I returned to Atlanta, I remember driving up our street. I noticed the homes on either side of the street, and we're about the 11th house down on the right. We've moved from that house now, but it's so vivid in my mind. But as I drove past our neighbors, I realized with much sadness that I knew very little about the people on our street. We'd lived there for 20 years, and I've been in 7 of the 50 homes in our neighborhood, and we know about 4 of the families reasonably well, but nothing like Uncle Jim. You know, it's a strange thing. Since we have lived there in that house, I have made friends with persons in England and Ireland, Germany, Poland, Czechoslovakia, Russia, and so many places, but I've never taken time to go down the street to visit my neighbors. Several times at Christmas, Judy and I have had an open house for all the neighbors in our little community. I guess there are some 50 homes there, but most of the families come. And when we're gathered around the table eating cookies and stuff at Christmas, we talk about getting together, but we just don't do it. I guess we were all too busy. Now the lawyer stood up and asked Jesus a penetrating question. He said, who is my neighbor? Remember that the lawyer had asked Jesus the big question. He said, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, well, you know the law. You know what is written there. And the lawyer answered, well, yes, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Remember, Jesus said, you have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live. Now, you and I need to remember that the idea of a neighbor was far more significant to that lawyer than it is for you and me today. You see, the concept of a neighbor was so important that it was covered in the Jewish law. It was far more important than people who lived across the street. There was a written moral and ethical obligation. In fact, in the Levitican law, it says that a man who hurts his neighbor has done an evil thing. Leviticus 24:19-20 reads like this, as he has done to his neighbor, so shall it be done to him. As a matter of fact, there were certain communities where persons who had accidentally killed one of their neighbors could go themselves to keep from being killed. Have you ever heard the expression, he or she was a good Samaritan? Generally, we think of that as referring to some act of kindness or good deed that someone has done for another who really was in need. Now, I want you to understand that what Jesus is teaching in this lesson is much deeper than that. Well, it is true, you see, there is a kind of moral and ethical obligation to do something for a neighbor. This lesson is more about, it's more about our attitude toward others than it is about the actual deeds, and that's so crucial. As one can act out of a sense of obligation, you see, and still miss the mark, Jesus used the word Samaritan. Remember that there was enormous enmity between the Jews and Samaritans. The Samaritans were those former Jews who were now a mixed race of people. When the Assyrians had conquered the Jews in, I guess, 722 B.C., there were a lot of mixed marriages and just two communities of people. And persons were no longer accepted then as Jews because they had married outside of their culture. And, of course, future generations were not accepted at all. Now, Jesus is talking to this man who was lettered in the law. He was a pure Jew, if you could say that. And Jesus says, if you want to know who your neighbor is, you need to be like the Samaritan in this story. I mean, we can't quite comprehend the impact of that statement. Did you notice that at the end of the story when Jesus asked the lawyer, which of these three do you think was the neighbor? Remember, there was the priest and the Levite and the Samaritan. Now, the lawyer had the right answer. He was smart, but he could not even say the word. Instead of saying Samaritan was the neighbor, he said, the one who showed mercy. Now, you and I, friends, can hardly grasp the drama of what Jesus told this Jewish lawyer. He said, if you want to inherit eternal life, go and be like that Samaritan. A few years ago, Judy and I lived between two different neighbors. One family immigrated from Germany. Rex and his wife were very quiet people, he was a kind of scientist person. He worked for a large electronic corporation. He told me once that he did not believe in organized religion. We don't go to church, he said, but I do believe in God. Now, on the other side, there was a delightful couple who had been transferred from Mississippi. The first time we met them, we shared all together about their wonderful church in Mississippi, and it was so fun. They were glad that we were in ministry, but they said, well, the Methodist Church isn't quite our home. We need to have a more expressive community of faith. Now, they had a Bible study once a week, and they were just fun people. One Wednesday afternoon, a terrible storm came through our community. There was a tornado, and it had ripped down dozens of trees, and it was just around the corner from our house. The electricity was out for hundreds of homes and hours, of course, and I got to the house about 7 o'clock, and I was almost afraid to look. The house was okay, but four trees were down in my front yard, and two of them were lying across the driveway. Only by God's grace did they miss the house. We had no power and only candles, and it was raining, and I knew I had to get those trees off the driveway. Well, with a chainsaw and axe, I began to work like crazy to get them out of there. The rain made it a miserable task. About 9 o'clock, I saw my neighbor from Mississippi and the exciting church coming through the woods. I could tell she was not a happy camper. She began to literally chew me out about the noise and wished I'd wait till morning. Well, I tried to explain to her that I had one car in the driveway and one trying to get in and one trying to get out. I had to get one of those trees out. With a huff, she disappeared back into the woods. Now, friends, it's hard to get a chainsaw quiet, but I was trying to do my best. I thought if I could just get one of those trees out of there and clear a path, I'll quit. In a few minutes, I saw my other neighbor from Germany coming through the woods. Oh, no, I thought, these people go to bed with the chickens, and now I've awakened them, too. Well, it was Rex. He had a lantern and an axe. He said, my wife heard your chainsaw. She woke me up. She said, Rex, you must get up and go next door. Our neighbor needs your help. And so I've come to help. Amen.
Yes, John, certainly Jesus taught us that Christians are to love and help our neighbors. And as you say, we often don't even try to meet and know our neighbors. We don't even know who they are. May God forgive us. God's love is self-giving, self-sacrificing love. A Christian is to be a channel of God's love, reaching out to a hurting, needy world in a personal caring for neighbors. Dear listener, be a good neighbor in Jesus' name. Reach out with His love. There's world-changing power in this. Let the world see that you are a neighbor for Jesus' sake. let the world see Christ through you. God bless you. John Wolfe, I know you've got another message. Share your word with us now.
Thank you so much. Now, somewhere on my journey through seminary and serving as a pastor, I discovered that I really needed to look closer to the Scriptures, not so much for all of the ramifications of the verses, but I had to really ask, what does this mean for me right now? You know, I've been in Bible studies where they were so complicated that I couldn't really figure out what was being taught. I mean, the teacher seemed to be so into all the cross-references that I frankly was lost. But I still didn't know what Jesus meant for me right now. Now I simply look at the text and I find the rich meaning for right now. He was not teaching scholars, you know. He was teaching folks like you and me. And he was not teaching memory verses. Oh, I love them. But he was really teaching how we could live effective lives together. Wouldn't you agree with me that across the world, our most effective need today is to learn how to live together? It's so obvious. But to think that a young man from a very modest family could teach us the fundamental principle of how to live together across the world. You know, Jesus simply said, treat each other like you want to be treated. Love your neighbor like you love yourself. Everywhere you go, at home, across the street, job, school, on the other side of the world. And to imagine that God had to send his son just to teach this simple, profound principle. When I was asked some time ago to be part of a team doing world reconciliation conferences, I couldn't understand how in the world to begin such a task. A young lawyer was on our team, and he looked at me and he said, John, you look like a cow looking at a new gate. But he was right. I was lost. Finally, he said, John, it begins with you and me. And you know what? That really made sense. Our website is MethodistHourInternational.com. MethodistHourInternational.com. Blessing on you, and I hope your day is fabulous. Amen.
Let us urge you to attend your neighborhood United Methodist Church or the church of your choice, where you will be offered Christ and meaning and joy for your life. And now until next week, this is your producer and host, Whitney Doe, praying that the good news will always be yours. And may the Lord bless you and keep you.